My text is again, and if I said 1 Peter last week, I apologize. I meant 2 Peter. But if you read all of 1 Peter, that won't hurt you. But let's turn together to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd ask that you would stand with me for the reading of this section. I'll be reading again verses 1 through 11. Now, this is God's word, so pay attention. Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's pray. Father, sanctify your word, we pray, to our hearts. Give us understanding. And with that understanding, submission to your will. And with that submission, the delight of being in your will, doing your will. And Father, again, we do pray that even as I preach, you would guard my thoughts. We pray that you would guide my words so that I will proclaim those things you want these your people to hear for whatever purpose. And that in all things our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? You know, we thought a little bit about this last week. For one thing, it means that our lives are going to reveal in an increasing measure that nature of God in contrast to our sin nature. Our sin nature is going to get smaller. It's going to become less obvious as we grow in that divine nature. And again, that's not becoming a deity, it's being conformed to Christ. Now, there are some who have said, well, we just need to let go and let God do it all. The idea being that you just sort of sit back and you let God do everything. But Peter's point is not that. His point is that God has given us everything we need for godliness. You've got it now. If you're trusting in Christ right now, you've got what you need to be a godly person. But we're the ones to live the life. It's not like we sit back and wait for God than just to do that. But we start to take these elements that we've been given and we build upon that foundation, and we seek to build true upon that foundation. In some ways, it's like a video game. Probably many of you, not the older codgers like myself, but the younger ones, you've played on video games. And you know, like I think one popular one is Zelda. And you go through and you obtain power-ups as you go, but you have to accomplish certain things. And then as you do that, then you can take on greater tasks. You have greater weapons. Well, I think verses 5 through 7 are somewhat similar, and please don't be offended that I'm comparing it to that, but it is as we apply these things of God that we do then gain new skills, as we are diligent in these things, and it's like putting layer upon layer. You can't just jump to the end and be loving, agape kind of love, if you're not actually applying diligence in your godliness or your self-control. It's not going to happen. But it does as we grow in the Word. And the effect of that is that others notice. Just a couple of Psalm references. Back in Psalm 40, actually, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. Get this, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. That's the impact of God working in us. One other psalm. In Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Do you need a call for missions? There it is. This is God's purpose in our lives. So we come to this section of applied fruit of the Spirit. And that's my first. I have 2 points. The first is this applied fruit of the Spirit. It all starts with our faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not a faith that is alone by itself, as James would say. But it is a faith that we would say is accompanied or actually produces things in our lives, works, that's building up on that foundation. You remember in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this point about those who have been listening to him, because they've heard this incredible sermon, verses chapters 5, 6, and 7, and at the end of that, he says, the one who hears my word and believes it, acts upon it, it's like the one who builds his house upon the rock. And when the storms come and blow against it, the house stands. But the one who hears my word and doesn't do them is like the one who builds his house upon sand. And when the storms come and the waves come, what they've built is washed away. And this is what we come to here. Maybe to use another analogy, it is not only building upon the foundation, but it's adding weights, if you will, one at a time. So he says in verse 5, now for this very reason, what is the reason? That he has given you everything you need for godliness in his precious and magnificent promises. In addition to that, something else to notice. He also says here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, as you embrace the promises of God, as you seek to start living in the promises of God, I maybe didn't bring this out well enough last week as I thought about it. The promise of God is something that we need to sort of put on and wear. It's something that we need to live and move in. Let's take Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. If he's my shepherd, that means I'm not going to want. So I'm going to start depending that he is my shepherd and that he's going to be leading me. And you see, if you're living and walking in by faith that way, when you come to those valley of the shadow of death circumstances, you're not shaken because he's been your shepherd. That's the way you've been living all along. But one of the effects of these promises is that because we're abiding in the Word of God, we're living in the Word of God, we're actually escaping the corruption that's in the world around us because of its lust, its desires. Because our desires are to do the will of God, the things of God. So he says to us, applying all diligence. What does that look like in you? Are you diligent about things? You know, we are all diligent about the things we love. Some of you are probably great cooks, and you have fun cooking and eating. You're diligent in those things. There's other things that we're, maybe somebody's diligent in their golf game because they love golf. So Peter says applying all diligence, which means an undivided attention that we give. In your faith, supply moral excellence. So as you are being diligent in walking according to the Word of God, he says, supply moral excellence. I want you to understand that word supply. That means it's something coming from you. It's something that you can actually bring to the mix. But why? Because he's given you everything you need. We just have to start using that. We have to start living with it. I think of the... Some of you all have gone through boot camp. I did. And after they cut off all your hair, some of it grows back, they then march you through and they load you up with everything supposedly that you'll need. And you learn then to wear it and use it. God's given us that. He loads us up. But even more than that, he gives us himself. He is our portion. He seals us in his Holy Spirit unto that day of redemption. So Peter says, you supply moral excellence. In other words, bring from the stuff that God has given you, from the knowledge that you already have, moral excellence. Now, what is moral excellence? Well, it's virtue. That's also a buzzword. We could probably come up with a number of different definitions of as to what virtue is. Let's make it very basic. It's goodness. It's not a faith then that is merely intellectual, but it's one that trusts and has a ready obedience to do what God says. So that comes out then as being morally right. We seek to be doing what God says. We don't keep what God is doing inside of us, inside, but we bring that to the surface. That's what the point that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. So our life becomes expressed, the action of our lives becomes expressing itself in these deeds that are godly, that are Christ-like. We are building on that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and building up from that. But again, I want to emphasize, he says supply. So this is what I bring to it. And you can now, because of the structure here, you can put this word supply in every one of the seven things that he calls upon us to be doing. But it's like putting a layer of veneer or a layer of lacquer down. One layer of lacquer looks good. Seven layers looks deeper and more beautiful. And this is what's happening here. So he says, in your faith, in your genuine faith, that moral excellence, it results in obedience. And it's going to be obedience to what God has already shown you. There's a whole range of ages here. There are some who are very young. There are some who are very old. And we know a lot. And we're called to be obedient according to what God has already shown us. In fact, you want to know the will of God for your life? Do you desire to know that? Well, are you doing the will of God for your life right now? Have you been obedient? Have you been listening to him up to this point? Because that really is almost prerequisite for what comes next in the next 5 years. But that's a different sermon. So he says, supply moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, knowledge. And that's going to be a true knowledge. It's not just this head knowledge, but it is something, you know, as you have a piece of equipment, and the more you use it, the better you come to understand how it works for most of us. And I have to confess, there are things in my car that I've had 4 years that I still don't know how they work, but I haven't used them, you know. But in the things of the faith, we seek to be applying the truth that God has shown us. And in a sense, this highlights, as our moral excellence is informed by knowledge of the character of God and the promises of God. Two very important elements. Because as we know the character of God, we know that he's not going to change. We start to understand the permanence of our relationship. But then as we see that in the context of the promises, we see where we fit into that. And this knowledge then guides us. God's character, God's action becomes actually the means to his end and his purpose for you and I. Now, there's people that have a zeal for the things of God, but there's an ignorance about it. They'll follow God's will. They want to do God's will, but they don't really know what it is, but they just go out with a great enthusiasm and make mistakes. This was part of Paul's point in Romans 10. The Jews had a zeal for God, but it was not informed by a knowledge of God's righteousness and God's holiness. So they actually came to a point of where they were working against God. As I was driving up, I was just thinking about this, and I thought of some examples from my past. 50 years ago, there was, in the late 60s, early 70s, there was sort of an upheaval from the churches. I saw it firsthand in the aspect of kids running away from their families because what they saw in the church, what they saw in their parents, was a shell. It was empty. And there were a lot of, and I have to interrupt myself. Peter's writing this because of false teachers, okay? The second letter. And that's what was happening in the late 60s, the 60s, early 70s, the Jesus movement. The Unification Church, the Moonies out of Korea. The Children of God, Jim Jones. Now, there was a zealous bunch of people, over 600, who went down to South America following this United Church of Christ minister, all ended up dying because of being poisoned. The interesting thing is that as the investigators went down to really figure out what happened, because these were all folks from Middle America, there wasn't a Bible to be found on the compound. They had a zeal, but not informed by the knowledge of God. And what Peter is calling us to do is to move from the lecture hall, from the sanctuary, and take it into our homes, the lab. Take it into the workplace, this knowledge that we have of God. Not proclaiming it, but living it, so that we might proclaim it. And to your knowledge, supply self-control. That's interesting. That's a fruit of the Spirit, you know. I think of that every time I get up in the middle of the night to get a snack. I shouldn't be doing this. I need to eat something healthy if I'm really hungry. But self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. But it's not something that we can just manufacture ourselves, but it's something that we do apply. And this self-control in our doing this moral excellence that is informed by what we know about God, the self-control then gives it a boundary. Now, where does self-control start in our lives? I take you back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It starts with us submitting our wills to God. I found that God changed what I wanted to do because he was working inside of me. I needed to submit my will to God, though. And think of it this way. Let's say you're working on your driver's license. You get your driver's license. You get a really nice car. And it's insured. But then you let just anybody drive it instead of you, wherever they want to go. That's what it's like when we are in control of our own will. We are led around by the nose by our desires. So we yield that to God. We give that to God. The knowledge of God gives us power to actually control our desires. Think about that for yourself. The better you know God, the more able you are to control the desires that you've got inside of you, no matter how strong those desires are, because you're yielding to him. Self-control, in a sense, becomes the maturing self-application of the knowledge of God. And, you know, as we apply it, we age with it. And in your self-control, supply, and I'm going to emphasize that. You could put it here because that's the way it's used. But you supply perseverance. And that, understand perseverance like endurance, because it has as part of its meaning to remain under the pressure. Now that probably makes sense. You're in a difficult situation, and to persevere means that you stick there, you stick it out, and you see it to the end. But I'd remind you here of the 23rd Psalm. Because God is your shepherd, he leads you. And he will bring you through. See, this knowledge that God gives us enables us to depend on Him, to be growing, so that we don't waver, even if it gets very difficult. In a sense, long-term perseverance is like buffing the coat that our lives will shine in as He shines through us. And remember this, all of us persevere in the things we want. So we need to think about that carefully. And then in your perseverance, godliness. What is godliness? Well, one defined it as a devout practice with appropriate beliefs. So it is loving what God loves, that whatever is good or whatever is holy. And it's having an attitude towards God of reverence that ends up governing everything you and I do. Let's go back and look at Psalm 104. Excuse me, I mixed my numbers up. 101, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. This is a sense of godliness. Do you all have little placards around the house, little sayings on the walls and such? Well, here's one for your computer. Verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Men, why don't you do that on your computers? Ladies, maybe on your phones or whatever. You know, it's really distressing. You see a person with 3 or 4 children and all they're doing is staring at their phone. Anyways, this is how a reverence for God actually then governs what we do. We are set apart by God. So that set apartness is to manifest itself in what grows in our lives. And you see, this is where it really gets good. In your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. The Greek word, which you all probably know, if you've ever been to Pennsylvania, flown into Pennsylvania, you've flown into Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We called it the city of brotherly shove, but I lived there for a while. Phileo, and it is this warm-heartedness, this kindness that, as you see, you've got to have the self-control and the perseverance, and even the godliness in our lives to come to this point. But understand something. Those characteristics have produced many rigid and unforgiving Pharisees because this brotherly love wasn't there. You know, there's a saying that blood is thicker than water, referring to the relationships we have by blood rather than by marriage. Well, there's one that's even thicker, and that's the blood of Christ, because that takes away any barrier that our sin nature would rise up between us. We are one in Christ, and because of that, we're called to show this kindness. And we see this in God. He shows His kindness in his grace to us. But we're one family and we're called to support one another. You remember in Acts, the comment was they saw how the church loved one another. And that was a testimony to the reality that Christ had risen from the dead and was in them. In fact, if you remember, well, maybe you don't. In the Lord's Prayer, John 17, that is, he prays to the Father. I didn't write this down, so give me a moment. In verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. That's a prayer for us, folks. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Wow. That God would use us to proclaim that love to the world, that love that he has for the Son and what he's done in the Son. So this is that kindness that we show. And I have to say, you all have demonstrated that. I've watched you last week, just hanging around in here and out there, just talking and visiting. I would believe encouraging. But the kindness does go beyond that too. It's more than the handshake. It's more than the casual talk. It is then throughout. But then he says, and to your kindness, agape. You can supply agape. You know, Peter uses both words back in his first letter. In chapter 1, verse 23. Well, 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere phileo, love of the brethren, fervently agape one another from the heart. You see, that's why you can't just jump from having a little bit of knowledge into agape, because it actually takes informing that knowledge and practicing that. It takes living it, and then we build upon that so that he can work through us. And what you see here is that the obedience to the truth, and that's the moral law, it actually causes a moral purity in us, a sanctification which is done in part by this brotherly love. And it enables us then to have this agape. If you're not showing kindness to one another, I'm probably confident in saying you're certainly not showing agape either. You see how these things build and they add on. But as we are working through this, his grace enables us. Now, after looking at these seven things, let's look again at the brackets which Peter gives here. At the front end, he says, in a sense, make every effort. In verse 5, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence. In other words, with undivided attention, because he's given you his promises. And you see them spelled out in verses 3 and 4. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we can take from what he's given us and supply it here as we start to build this in our lives. And then look at the end of this. He says in verse 8, For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is such a profound statement. The first thing, they're qualities that we are cultivating because we're bringing the things that God has given us into play in action and seeing these develop and grow in us. And he says that they're yours and increasing. So in other words, you don't just hit a level and now, okay, I can retire. I've reached this goal. But it's something that is increasing right up until that time that he takes us. So no matter how old you are or how young you are, it is something you can be growing in. And maybe you don't have, as you get older, you don't have all the contacts that you once had, perhaps. But it's still something that God is working in us. We don't let it down. But what the useful thing here, or the real bonus for us, he says they render you. You know what rendering means? It means he has turned and twisted and shaped and brought us to this point that we are useful to the body of Christ. We are fruitful in the body of Christ. See, that's why then the body of believers grow. Back in the 50s, the 60s, and 70s, you had these cults, these false teachers, because people, I remember talking to some of the children of God, they went into that cult because they just saw hypocrisy in the church. And they wanted, if they had a faith, they wanted it to be real. But it wasn't based on Scripture. Same thing with the Moonies. And all of them. And Peter's giving us this. We've gone through this list because he says, this is how you can counter, how you can stop the false teachers, the false doctrine that comes out. The aberrations. By knowing God and applying that. And that makes your life fruitful, which means you are a blessing to those around you. You encourage them and you build them. And God is working in that. You know, I grew up in Florida for part of my childhood. And down there, they've got what we call artesian springs. You can always tell when you've come near one because it stinks like hydrogen sulfide, rotten eggs. It's sulfur water. But it's good water. And it just bubbles up out of the ground down in central Florida. In fact, there's a place called Cypress Springs, and that's what they are. But the Aquifer, as it's called, actually is up in Georgia. It comes through the mountains and it goes underground there and it bubbles up in Florida. But it's at a higher elevation and that's why it bubbles up. Beloved, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and let his grace bubble up through you. To some, as Paul would say, it will be the smell of death. Sulfur's pretty stinky. But to others, it'll be the fragrance of life. That's what he says, and essentially in Corinthians. Our spiritual and physical lives become useful to others. And God uses us. That's the pre-evangelism. Us living in a right relationship with God, with each other, opens the doors for telling others about our Savior because they can see it. And they're encouraged in it. He does give a warning. He says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And the caution that he gives there is, it's like, you're just not paying attention. You cannot see now. Maybe because your sight's been filled up so much. Let me finish with just a few thoughtful questions. Do those around you sense the divine nature, characteristics, and their relationship with you? Now, that might be a tough one for married couples. But being honest about it would be good, because that would give you something to pray about. Does what you sing cause others to see and fear God and put their trust in Him so they fear no longer? In other words, do the things you talk about, maybe sing, does it cause others to look to God? Does God's graciousness to you cause the way of His salvation to be known where you live or where you work? It's not that you're making a nuisance of yourself, and it's not that you don't do your work, but you know, there's a difference when you're doing it unto the Lord. And God will bring those that He's working in. He'll let them see you as a light, and they'll want to know why. This is why Peter prayed that God's grace would be multiplied to you and I in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes our lives, our faith, useful and fruitful. And we do pray for it. And it gives glory to Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I do pray, Father, that I have handled Your word correctly. We pray, Father, that in all that we have seen in these few verses, that Your Spirit will be at work in each one to pick out those particular elements that we need, to be applying. And maybe that, Father, that starts with us yielding our wills to You, so that Your works may come to the surface. Your grace, Your agape love may come to the surface of our lives, so that Your righteousness may come to the surface and people see the Lord Jesus Christ at work in us. That others would hear the song of our hearts and fear You and trust in Christ. Dear Father, work in us that way. Let this congregation, these people, be a beacon of Your grace and love. For we ask these things in our Lord Jesus Christ's name and for His sake.